Okay, we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Okay, once again, a lot of new faces with us today. And for those of you who are just joining us today for the first time in a few weeks, we are actually at the conclusion of a five-part series we've been doing, talking about from burnout to balance. And we have been talking about all kinds of different subjects in this series about how we can restore order and margin and space to our overcrowded and overbusy and overhectic lifestyle. Okay? And we talked throughout this whole series about the idea of margin. And maybe if you weren't here or you don't remember, we talked about how margin is the difference between my load and my limit. Okay? All of us have a limit on, for example, the amount of time we have. And all of us have a load, how much time we are, you know, requested of or whatever. So the margin is the space between. Same with your money, same with your energy, same with your emotions, with your health, etc., etc., etc. Now, unfortunately, lots of us are living at more like this level, and some of us are even living at this level, where the load on us is greater than the limit. All right, so that's not good. So we talked about how we can restore margin, where we can have a limit and have a load, have a little bit of a buffer zone in between there so that we can handle the things of life. Like I said, we need that margin with our time, with our money, with our friends, our everything. We need that kind of buffer zone. Now, today what we want to talk about, we want to finish up this series, is talking about the purpose of it all. What was the purpose of developing this margin? What's the purpose of slowing down? What's the purpose of everything that we've been talking about for the past few weeks? Unfortunately, some people have taken what we talked about, and there's an inherent danger when I come up here and say we need to slow down and we need to take things easy. And some people take it to the other extreme, which is laziness, okay? Which is, when Anthony gave me that message, it's a perfect time. Summer's here, and it is time to do nothing. It's time to lighten my load up. And it's time to really, really build up some margin. I want to build up a real significant margin in my life, especially during the summer. So what we want to talk about today is, obviously, that's not the purpose. The purpose of margin on your handout is not to live a life of selfishness, but to live a life of significance. Write that down. To live a life of significance. The point is not to cut stuff out of my schedule so I can sleep 15 hours a day. The point is not so that I can play PlayStation all day long or do nothing with my life. The point is that I cut out the extraneous things. I cut out the things which aren't really significant so I have more time to dedicate to those which are significant. I cut out all the things that are burdening me, which don't make a difference in the world, so therefore I can dedicate my energy and my efforts and my whatever to the things which do matter. Okay? To living a life of significance, not a life of selfishness. We know that God put each one of us here for a purpose. And none of us was created just randomly. All of us was created for a reason. And I'm telling you, I don't know what your reason is, but I know what it's not. It's not to retire. All right? At a young age. It's not to sleep all summer. I don't know what it is that His purpose is in creating us, but I know that it's not to be lazy. I know it's not to be selfish. I know it's not to do nothing. There's got to be another reason. So, like I said, we want to learn how we can cut out those extraneous things and focus on what is most important. And I've said it time and time and time again. The key to leading an effective life or a successful life is the idea of focus. All right, and if you want to know how to be successful in anything in life, spiritually or medical school or law school or whatever, it's all about focus. And the more you focus on something, the more successful it's going to be. Example I always give is the laser. Okay? Laser is not a lot of light. It's a little bit of light, but it's really, really focused. And because it's really, really focused, it can cut through steel. As opposed to this light is much more, but it's not focused. It's kind of scattered. All right? Well, it's the same thing with our lives. The point of what we've been talking about is we can want to cut out those things which are not, boom, what we're trying to accomplish. We want to be focused on whatever it is our mission is and focus on doing that, and then you'll be more effective. Okay? Most of us do the opposite. We focus on 100 different things at once and therefore end up getting nothing done. But if you can focus on one or two things and focus on them really, really hard, then you'll be very successful in whatever that is. Okay? So the question for today is how to do that. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. Which, if you want to summarize what we're talking about here in one Bible verse, It would be, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? That's my prayer for every single one of you. That you would not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do that will. So that's what I want to talk about today. How to lead that focused life. Okay? How to figure out what the will of the Lord is, and stick to only doing that. And you can do that by asking yourself the right questions. And today we're going to ask ourselves four questions, life's most important four questions, and when we review the answers to those, when we get those answers clear, everything is going to make sense. Your stress is going to go down, you'll be able to lead a focused, powerful life, and whatever it is that you choose. Okay? So the four most important questions. The first most important question is, what will be the center of my life? What will be the center of my life? These are questions you ask yourself, and you must answer them for yourself. What's going to be the center of my life? In other words, what am I living for? What's my goal? Who am I living for? What am I here to accomplish on a high level? Obviously, lots of us know on a small level what it is the center. Okay, so the center of this semester was to get up to 2-0 so I don't go on probation again. Or my goal is, you know, to get a job this summer, make $2,000 so I can pay because I ran my car and it's whatever. We know those little goals, okay? What I'm talking about here is, what's the center of your life? What is the main thing that you're living for? Why are you in existence in this world? This has got to be the starting point of everything, because this determines everything. Some people choose to live for a sport, and they're very, very successful at it. Some people choose to live for a career, and they're very, very successful at it. Some people recently, I don't know, anyone ever been to one of those Ripley's museums? Ripley's, believe it or not, museums? Okay? People live their lives for the dumbest reasons, but they're really good at it. One guy wanted to see how many bowls he could put on the top of his head. And sure enough, he got like 700 bowls on the top of his head and was able to balance them. Because he was focused. That was the center of his life. I'm not saying that's what you should center your life around, but you understand what I'm saying? That he made that his center. To get into Ripley's, believe it or not, in the museum or whatever. And he was able to accomplish it. So we have to do the same thing. We have to figure out what it is going to be the center of our life. Like I said, career, money, fun, sport. Now, all those things which I just mentioned are nice things in life. It's nice to be able to put 700 plates on your head, but it shouldn't be the center of your life. Same thing with your career. Same thing with a hobby or sport or whatever. Those things are good, and they're not bad, and I'm not saying don't do any of those things. But those can't be the center of your life, because the center has to be the strongest area. The center has to be the core, has to be the place that is the most, you know, founded and grounded, and it's the foundation upon which everything else is built upon. Look at Psalm 62, verse 10. King David understood this concept, and he said, "If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." He was warning people about one of the most tempting centers to have in life, which is riches. And he said, even if riches increase, don't let that be the center of your life. That's a good verse for us here in this go-getter, dog-eat-dog world that we live in on a day-to-day basis, that we shouldn't make anything temporal the center of your life. Why? Why? What's the big deal? Why is making riches the center of your life? Obviously, I'm not talking about from a spiritual perspective now. Obviously, we know why that's wrong. But why on a practical level, on a stress level, on an emotional level, why is making riches the center of your life not a smart way to live life? Never have enough, okay? And you'll always lead a stressed out life, because there's always another dollar to be made. And if you made all the dollars in the world, then what are you worried about? Yeah. Stealing. Everyone's stealing my dollars, okay? You can never ever lead a stress-free life if your center or if your whatever is something temporary or something materialistic, because someone can always steal it from you or can always get another one. It's exactly like those people, okay? Maybe there's some in this room. Who knows? Hopefully I won't offend anyone. You know those people who can't leave the house unless their bed is made exactly perfect, unless all the beds are exactly perfect? Like, that kind of person walks into their house and they're stressed out that someone's messed up the bed. You know? The bed's going to get messed up. You know? You can't watch it 24 hours a day. Someone's going to sleep in it. What happens if you die at 5 o'clock in the morning while the bed's messed up? Then your whole life is for nothing. You lived your whole life to make sure the bed was made, and you died during while someone was sleeping and the bed wasn't made. Okay? We do the same thing if we're chasing career, if we're chasing any of that kind of stuff. It can disappear in a split second, and I can think of 1,000 ways that it could be a disaster. It's foolish to spend your life trying to get something that won't last past your life. Right? foolish to spend your life acquiring something that just won't last. So, what is the right center of our life? Being Christian, the center of our life is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center. That's what being Christian means. Look at it this way. Your life is like a pie. And we think of the pie as having different slices. And we say there's a work slice. Then there's like a relaxed slice. Then there's like a relationship slice. Then there's like a church slice and a God slice. Everything is slices. Okay? And we compartmentalize God into one of those slices. Even if it's a big slice. But that's not accurate. Life is like a pie, but Jesus is like the filling. He's like the juice in the middle. So he's in every compartment. Right? He's in your work slice. He's in your party slice. He's in your social slice. He's in every single slice because he's the filling. He is the pie. If there ain't no filling, there ain't no pie. Then it's just bread. Okay? That's the way you should look at the center of your life. Okay? He's the glue is what I'm trying to say. He's what holds everything together. So you make him the center, you make him the glue, and then everything else builds around that. How can you tell if he's the center of your life? Well, let me give you a little clue. Let me give you a little hint so that you know that he's not the center of your life, which is if you have too much stress and you worry a lot. You have too much anxiety. If you're always worried about something, that's a warning light. If you're always worried, that's a warning light that something else has become the center of your life. For example, some people, maybe some of your parents, Egyptian parents choose to make the center of their life their kids sometimes. Okay? And if something, God forbid, were to happen to that child, a scrape on the knee, a bug bite in the ear, it's over. It is over. That mother can't sleep. That mother can't eat. That mother can't drink. What happened to my baby and my baby this and my baby that? Okay? If you're always worried about something, then you have, that's a sign that that could be the center of your life. And that's not a good way to lead life. Because that son of yours could die. That son of yours could move to Arkansas. That son of yours could, you know, whatever. A million things could happen. If your job is the center of your life, you could get fired. There could be layoffs. There could be someone who come along who's better. So that's not a very wise way to live life. That's going to lead to a lot of worry and a lot of stress. The best stress reliever is to have the Lord Jesus as the center of your life. Automatically, stress drops. Automatically. Once you say, you're the center, and you're the most important thing that matters to me in my life, automatically your stress level drops. Who remembers what a Super Bowl is? You remember Super Bowl, right? Okay, what's a Super Bowl?
Football Super Bowl?
No, there's little... It's like a bouncy ball.
Oh.
Yeah, Super Bowl, not Super Bowl. That's a Super Bowl, when we were kids, okay, is that little ball, it's like this, it's bouncy, but it's like super bouncy. It bounces like, you drop it like this, and it'll, pew, like 100 feet. All right, those things were a lot of fun when you were kids because you could, you know, you try to fool someone because it just looks, it's deceptive looking. What made the Super Bowl so bouncy? Let's compare the Super Bowl to like a tennis ball. What made this one so much more bouncy?
Material.
Material, okay. What? Where's the material?
Filled in the inside.
Filled in the inside. The inside was the same kind of material, but what was it more?
Rubber.
It was more dense. Okay, there was more concentrated stuff on the middle, and it was much, much stronger. Tennis ball has stuff in the middle, but it's like mushy, okay, or like a racquetball or whatever. I guess racquetball's hollow, but they're usually hollow or have mushy stuff. But the Super Bowl was really, really concentrated. It was really, really strong in the middle. That's why that sucker could bounce 100 feet, you know, just at the drop of just at the drop. It's the same thing in your life. When your inside is very strong, and it's very concentrated, and it's very powerful like that, you have great bounceability. All right? And bounceability is a term I made up, which means that when there's some disaster that happens, you can bounce back. That means when you get laid off, two people get laid off, one is much more bounceable than the other. One hits the ground and just stays there. He may shatter. But the person who has Christ as the center and is strong is bounceable. Meaning he gets right back up. He can make it. He's not going to stay down. All right? Whether it's job or school or, like I said, that probation or that ticket or that whatever. You can bounce back from stress faster, from problems, from grief, from crisis. And in today's day and time, that's a very, very good quality to have. So the number one question that you want to answer is what's going to be the center of my life? And there's really two choices. Either you can be self-centered or you can be God-centered. Any of the other things which are other than God really are self. Okay, money is money for yourself. Pleasure is pleasure for yourself. Relationship is relationship for yourself. All right? It's either self-centered or God-centered. So ask yourself that question. What's the center of your life? What do you wake up in the morning thinking about? What do you go to sleep at night and it's the only thing that's on your mind? What is it, that thing that occupies you 9 out of 10 of the 90% of the time that you're awake, or that you are thinking about something? That most likely is your God. That's your center. Okay? That's your feeling on the inside. So, first thing, what's the center of my life? And we know the answer to that question. The right answer is Christ. That will be God-centered. Second question you got to ask yourself is, what will be the character of my life? What will be the character of my life? Character meaning, what kind of person am I going to be? Okay, what kind of person am I going to be in life? And I'm not talking about your career here. I'm not talking about what you do in life. I'm talking about what kind of person you are in life. Obviously, career is important, but God doesn't care much about your career as much as He cares about your character. Because your career is going to end, but your character is what's going to stay with you for the rest of eternity. Okay? And we kind of touched on this a little bit during the sermon in the liturgy today, that we have to realize that our life here on this earth, everything that you do is just preparation for eternity. Everything that you do is just, if you look at it in light of eternity, puts things in a whole new spin. So even with your career, even with your whatever, as much as that's important in life, it's more important that we're always focusing on building our character, okay, into a Christ-like character, because that's much more important than anything else. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. About what God wants from us in life, God's will for us. It says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." God wants us to be like His Son. He wants us to be like His Son, like in His career? No, in His character. He doesn't care for a carpenter or a mailman or an astronaut or whatever. But what He wants us to be is Christ-like in our character. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 also says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Right? Our goal in life, our character, is to be like Christ. To have the mind that He had, to think like He thought, and to have the same kind of lifestyle that He had. That's not an easy order. That's a pretty tall order. It's a lifetime project. It's not talking about you walk out of here and say, "Okay, I'm going to be Christ-like today," and boom, you're 100% like Christ. No, it's a lifetime thing, but it's something that we're chipping away at each and every single day. So hopefully, I'm a little bit more patient this year than I was last year. Hopefully, I'm a little bit more loving today than I was a year ago. I'm chipping away at all the different character virtues that our Lord had, until one day I can be perfect just as my Heavenly Father is perfect. Okay? So, in order to become like Christ, how can we attain the virtues of Christ? There's only one way. We must go through what Christ went through. Right? If I want to be like He was, well, what made Him how He was? He went through situations and He developed His character that way. Okay? It's got to be the same thing for us. Did Christ go through loneliness? Yep. Did He go through temptation? Yep. Did He go through backstabbing and heartache and pain and suffering? Of course. He went through all these things. So therefore, we never ever think that, okay, I want to be like Christ, but I don't want to go through any of these bad things. But you can't have the two. The only way to develop these virtues is to go through the same situation. And what you have to realize is that every situation in your life, again, if you're looking at it in light of eternity, is an opportunity for you to grow Christ-like. Every situation in life presents itself. Anytime you have a choice in life, you have a choice to become more like Christ or less like Christ. You have a chance to speak like Christ or to speak like He would. Every situation in life presents itself as an opportunity. And it's our job to seize that opportunity, not complain about that opportunity. Okay? So we have to seek to build that character. And unfortunately for us, like I said, that means a little bit of going through some negative situations. The only way to build a positive is to go through a negative. Okay, I gave you the example of, like, loving. Let's say God wants to make me a more loving person. How would He do so?
He will put some tough loving in my life.
Put some tough loving in my life. Okay, what do you mean by that?
Like, he'll put a person that is hard to love, right?
Exactly.
Back in front of me.
He's going to put annoying people around you. So, congratulations. If you have annoying people in your life, that means God is saying, I want you to be more loving. How is it going to teach you to be loving if everyone walks around and says, oh, Boone Anthony, you're the best, and Boone Anthony, you're the best, and Boone Anthony, you're the best? Is that going to teach me to be loving? How's it going to teach me to be patient if every time I go to the supermarket, there's just no line? Then I would never be patient. So the only way to gain these virtues is to go through the exact opposite. How do I learn true joy unless I go through a little sadness? Unless I go through a little heartache every now and then? Okay? That's how God builds our character. So, let's do a very practical example. If you've been attending for the past few weeks, we've been saying the importance of slowing down, the importance of cutting out the extraneous thing. Well, I would guess that there's some people in this room who would say, ever since I wanted to start slowing down, my life has sped up. And ever since I wanted to stop, you know, all these extraneous things, and all these more extraneous things have come up. Well, if so, that's your opportunity. That's God saying, okay, you want to learn how to say no to things you shouldn't do? Here's an opportunity. Here's something that you should say no to, and here's the perfect opportunity to do it. Okay? Always look at it as an opportunity to grow. And realize that your character, in the end, is not like a snap of a finger. You don't say, okay, well, I want to be generous and you're generous. Or I want to be kind and you're kind. Your character is just simply an accumulation of all your habits. So you pile up all the different deeds that you do, all the different habits that you have, and that makes your character. So if you have lots of generous habits, like giving generously and helping people when they need help, then you know what? You have a generous character. And if you have lots of little habits that are selfish, then you know what? You're a selfish person. That's all it is. Okay? So, it's important that we answer this question. What am I going to live for? My comfort or my character? Those are really the two main options that you have here. If you don't answer this question, like on purpose, you're automatically going to go to comfort. Because that's the natural reaction. It is always easier to live for yourself than to... It's always easier to pick up a bad habit than a good habit. Always easier to live for yourself than to live for eternity. All right? So that's why it's important that all of us make a conscious decision that no, regardless of what my comfort is, I choose to build my character, even if that means that I have a little less comfort in life. Okay? So you ask what's the center. You ask what's the character. Third, you ask what will be the contribution of my life? What will be the contribution of my life? Or in other words, based on what I've been given by God, each one of us has been given lots of things, lots of talents, lots of abilities. What am I going to do with it? Okay? What am I going to do with my God-given talents and abilities? Am I going to use it to benefit myself? Or am I going to use it to benefit other people? And if you choose to benefit yourself or other people, how? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. St. Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 also makes it a little clearer. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You put these two verses together, and it's very clear that God wants us to do good things for other people. That we were meant to help one another out. That we were not meant to be just living in our own little cave and taking what God has given us and enjoying it, but we were given certain things in order to give certain things back. And I'm going to make an assumption right now, and I think I'm probably right. Okay, I'm probably 90% right, but I'm going to assume 100%. And that assumption is that every single one of you, every single one of us here sitting here, wants to make a contribution with our life. That's my assumption. That none of us wants to be selfish. That none of us wants to just live for ourselves. That every one of us here wants that when we die, that at our funeral, someone can say, anyone can say, that the world is a better place because so-and-so lived. That I personally am better off having known so-and-so. That this person's life has made a difference in my life. I believe that every single one of you wants that to be said at your funeral. Well, if you want... Oh, what is that? Ice cream man's here? Since you have that desire inside you, first of all, where did that desire come from? Is that a selfish thing? No, who put that there? God. God's the one who programmed you. God's the one who programmed you to say that you want to make a difference in the world and to not just take up space. if you have that desire and you realize that it's from God, the next thing we got to do is we got to take action based upon it. Ask yourself, what is it that I'm here for? Based on how God wired me and how God programmed me with these talents, with these abilities, with these likes, with these experiences in life, what is the greatest thing I can do for God? What can I do? How can I use these things to make a contribution to someone else? And you may be thinking to yourself, my contribution is very small. All I can do is this little thing. But you know what? You never realize how much little things do. Who'd have known that a little baby born in a little city called Bethlehem could have made such a big difference on the world? Big old doors hang on little hinges, right? Little things make the biggest difference in the world, and you may not even realize it. You may not realize what contribution you're making, and that's not the point of it. The point of it is based on what God has given me, what can I do? And trust that God is going to use it for whatever thing that He wants. Remember, God has got all the history right here. Alright? And He's looking at it. He's got a plan. So He's going to create so-and-so. He's going to create Ashraf right here. What year were you born, Ashraf?
1980.
Wow. 1980. We're old. Okay, 1980. All right? He's born. So God said, I'm going to create Ashraf in 1980. I'm going to give him these skills. I'm going to give him these likes. I'm going to have his childhood be this way so that when he is now 24 years old, he can serve me in this way. He can make this contribution to the world. He's got it all planned out. Now imagine that you're in God's shoes and you got... Okay, let's make it a little easier. Let's say you're a coach. Football or basketball? Which is going to be easier here?
Basketball.
Okay, you're a basketball coach. All right, and you're coaching these five guys. And you say, Chris, your job is to dribble the ball from point A to point B. And then your job is to set a pick for him. And your job is to just go far away because you're not very good, so just stay out of the way. Hypothetical, okay? Now imagine that this guy says, well, no, I want to do that. And this guy says, no, I want to do this, and I want to do that. Everyone starts to do what they want or how they want. Is this going to be a good team? How am I as a coach going to feel about this team? These are frustrating, okay? I gave you a specific job. I'm the one who knows the game plan. I'm the one who knows how this thing is supposed to work. I know what each one is supposed to contribute. It's not for you to decide that, no, my contribution is too small. Now, every one of us has been, like I said, programmed by God, given things by God in order to make a contribution. So just take a look at yourself and evaluate. What can I do with what I've been given? Okay? Not all of us are given the same job. All of us have different talents. All of us have different things. Our job is not to see the fruit of it, but it's just to do the effort and not worry about what the fruit of it is. Okay? A good example of someone, okay, relating this whole thing back to the idea of margin, having some extra space in life, of a person who had a little extra time on his hands and a little extra money on his hands and therefore was able to make a huge contribution to someone in need, even though he thought was just a little contribution, is the Good Samaritan. You all know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Guy gets mugged and dropped on the ground on the street. Okay, so he's lying there practically dead. One guy walks by, religious guy, priest. So the priest, of course, is very busy. No time to stop. He sees the guy, I don't got time to stop, I'm busy, I'm late for a meeting, I got appointments, I got all kinds of stuff to do. He is way past, he's got no margin, he's overloaded, he's over busy, walks right past the guy without even thinking twice. The other guy walks by, also a religious guy, and this guy, I got my own goals, my own ambitions. This guy, if I'm seen with this guy, this is not going to help my career. If I'm seen with this guy, this is not working towards my goal. I got my own plans in life. Walks right by the guy too. And the Good Samaritan walks along. And the Good Samaritan, as you know, helps him out. Bandages up his wounds, takes him to the nearest Holiday Inn, leaves his credit card, and he takes care of the guy. Bless you. Ask yourself this question. When was the last time, I'm not telling you to pick up strangers off the street, but just ask yourself, when was the last time you helped someone in need? When was the last time there was someone who needed something, you helped them out? Hopefully, it wasn't that long ago. Hopefully, if I ask you what contribution have you made the past week, you can realize there's been a contribution made. But sometimes, we're living past our load limit. The no margin thing is so... Okay, we're so past our limit in terms of time, in terms of resources, that we see people in need and we can't do nothing about it. Some of us, if we were the Good Samaritan and we wanted to help this guy, we wanted to take him to the inn, we were so far in debt that we can't give this guy even a hot dog to feed him because we're so far in debt, we can't even spare a dollar. We're so overloaded with our time and our agendas and our career, all that kind of stuff, we can't stop to help someone in need. And I'm saying that if that's the way you're living, you need to find a way to get some margin back in your life. Because God is presenting opportunities for us to contribute, left and right. But if you don't have no margin, if you don't have any room, if you don't have any extra dollars in your wallet that you can spare for a good cause, if you don't have any extra time for someone who needs it, then that's not going to be a good situation. Okay? In life, there's only two kinds of people. So when you ask yourself what's going to be the contribution, there's really two choices. Either you're going to be a giver or a getter. There's really only two choices there. Either you spend your life giving, or you spend your life getting. Or taker, we can say. I'm asking you the question, what? Make a decision. You need to make a decision. But the worst thing you can do is not make a decision. Because if you're not making a decision, basically you're choosing taking, but you're just trying to hide it from yourself. And that's not good. If you're going to choose to be a taker, at least stand up to God and say, you know what? I choose not to give. I choose to be living for myself. That's my choice in life. At least have the guts to stand up to God and say it. But what I'm telling you is, if you're not willing to say it to God now, there's going to be a time where God's going to pull you up and say, I gave you this, I gave you that. I did this for you, I did that for you. What'd you do with it? What'd you do with it after all these things that I gave you? Okay? So that's the third decision. First, what's the center? Center of my life is Christ. What will be the character of my life? The character will be Christ-like character. And third, what's going to be the contribution? My contribution is to be a giver. Fourth question you got to ask yourself is, what will be the communication of my life? The communication of my life. And this is one that you wouldn't guess would be on the top four list. Like I said, God wants to do stuff through you. But you know what else He wants to do? He wants to say stuff through you as well. And He wants you to communicate a certain message to this world. And everyone's message could be different. But do you know what your message is? Do you know what God's trying to say through you? Do you know how it is that God is trying to use you to speak to other people? I'm telling you, He put you on this earth to give a message to people. To be a light to the world and salt to the earth. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:8. St. Paul's talking to this group of people in the church, and he's saying, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Wow. Wouldn't you like to be those people? That's a pretty good compliment. That's a compliment that's going to go down for the rest of eternity. That because of you, me, St. Paul, who I'm talking to everyone that I meet, I don't need to say anything. Because you guys have already lived the life and you've talked and you've told everyone all there is there need to say. And it's not just sounded forth in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Small contribution. They didn't even realize what they were doing, but it spread out to all the world. And it's a testimony which has lived for 2,000 years, will continue to live on for all of eternity. That's what I'm trying to say, is that God is trying to use each one of us to present a message to the world. But you got to open your mouth every now and then in order to do it. What am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to say? I'm not supposed to say anything fancy. All you're supposed to say is, this is my name, and this is what God is doing in my life. That's it. I got this problem in life, and I'm struggling, but God is helping me. I went through this rough situation, and it was really miserable, but look how God pulled me out. That's all that God wants you to say. That's why when Christ appeared before His ascension, okay, and He gave the great commission to the apostles, He said, what did He want them to do? And it's in Acts chapter 1. I didn't put it on your handout. He said He wants them to go to the ends of the earth and be what? Be my lawyers and argue with everyone for my behalf. Be my salesmen and try to persuade everyone to believe in me and give them a free gift when they do it. What did He say be? Be my what?
Witness.
Be my witness. Any idiot can be a witness. A witness just stands up there. The dumbest person can be a witness. All you need to do is say, this is what I saw. That's it. I was standing at the corner of the street and so-and-so rammed into so-and-so. That's it. That's all you have to do. And that's all God wants from each one of us. That's our communication. Is to say, you know what, this is my name. And I saw, and this is how God worked in my life. This is how God helped me out. The thing is how many people, okay, I'm that witness at the side of the road and I'm the only one who saw the accident. If I don't say my witness, is the world better off or worse off? Worse off, because no one else knows what I saw except me. So the world gets cheated. Well, it's the same thing with your witness to God. No one else has experienced God the way you have. No one else. The way you've experienced God is very unique. Okay? And if you don't share that message, well, that message ain't going to get shared. That story will never, ever be told. And the world gets robbed. Now, some people would say, why does God need to use me to give a message? Why does God want to use me as a person to give a message? Well, God likes to give things that are personal. And you know that if you're receiving a message, the more personal, the more significant. For example, let's say I sent an email and I CC'd everyone here. Say, whatever. But then let's say I sent you a personal email and I start off by saying, Dear Pat. Feel a little more special. And then let's say instead of the email, let's say I email everyone a personal email, but Pat I gave a personal phone call to. A little more special. And then let's say even more special than that is I come to his house and I have dinner with him. A personal visit. Isn't that the most special of them all? Well, same thing with God. God could easily write his message on the sky. He could very easily just write it in the clouds. That's not very personal. You get a group email, you're like me. Delete. You see forward, you just delete it automatically. Once you see there's 100 people in the CC, you just delete it. People are the same way. You see a billboard, you see a sign, delete. Who cares? Give me a personal message. Tell me something that matters to me. Come and spend some time with me and give me something personal. That's why God, when he wanted to tell man about salvation, came in person. He took flesh. You know, he became like one of us in order to give us this message of love. I'm telling you is that God has another message of love that he wants to share, and he wants to share it through your personality. He wants it to be unique through the way you are. The way you talk, no matter how funny it may sound, no matter how bad English grammar you may use, he wants to use the way you talk, he wants to use the way you sound, and he wants to tell to the people you know. And if you're not sharing it, then someone else is getting gypped. Every message in life has two parts, audio and visual. Okay? We need to be audio and visual with our message. First, let's start with the visual part. We need to live the message before we talk the message. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. St. Paul was very, very strict about this. He didn't put up with any nonsense when it came to this. He said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You may say, now wait a minute. I'm not a priest. I'm not a preacher. My conduct is not as good. I mean, I live an ordinary life. You know, I mean, why does God want me? Why doesn't he have priests and bishops and popes and patriarchs? And those are the people who should deliver the message, not people like me. Well, who's more effective in giving a personal message? A preacher who's giving a sermon, or a person talking to his friend? The word preacher and sermon is never, ever, ever in a good light. You go to anyone on the street and say, hey, I got a sermon. No, thank you. Hey, let me bring my preacher to talk to you. That's negative connotation all the way. Let me bring a friend. Let me talk to you one-on-one. Always much more positive. Thing is, God doesn't want you to be a preacher. All he wants you to do is be a satisfied customer. Who are you going to listen to more? The salesman who's talking a mile a minute trying to sell you something? Or someone who walked out of the store and said, you know what? I bought this and I really, really like it. Which is more powerful to you? Satisfied customer is always much more powerful witness than that of any salesman. Well, you know what? It's the same thing with us. Believe it or not, who has more credibility talking to people on the street, you or me? You buy a lot. And I'm saying this from personal experience as someone who used to be you not too long ago, someone who was, you know, a layman and talking to people on the street, and someone now who is a priest. Not even close. People don't want to hear nothing from me. People don't want to get into anything with me because I have to say this. Believe it or not, true story, this happened exactly 8 days ago. I was with someone, I was talking to him about Christianity. He's got this weird religion. I'm not quite sure what it is. It's kind of Jewish and kind of Christian. Anyway, he's trying to sell me on this thing. So I'm not really buying it, and I'm trying to explain to him what I feel, you know, whatever. And I explained to him, you know what he said to me? With utter seriousness. He said, you know what? Like, he thought he had convinced me. Like, he was trying to give me the good arguments, all this kind of stuff. He said, you know what? For you to believe what I believe, you'd have to change your career, and that'd be a bad career move for you. You can't believe what I believe, because you're a priest. And if you were to believe what I believe, and you were to teach what I teach, you'd be fired. And you can't believe it because of your job. What am I supposed to say to that? What am I supposed to say to that? But yes, I believe Christianity because it's a good career move for me. Mm-hmm. That's what he was saying. That's what he really believed. But he can't say that to any one of you. Doesn't matter. If you're a consultant, it doesn't matter what you believe. You could believe that God lives on the moon, and that's not going to hurt your career. But me, that's what people think. He has to say that. You know, if he doesn't say it, then he's going to stop getting the paycheck from the church. And if he doesn't say it, then, you know, no one's going to accept him, all this kind of stuff. Believe me, I used to travel on airplanes. And believe me, I'm not saying this in any way. This is the God-honest truth. Okay? That there was a span of like 6 months where I flew 3 times. And every single one of those 3 times, I ended up talking to the person next to me about God and about the Orthodox Church. And I ended up, believe me, every single time, it was very unique, I ended up giving away my Egbeia. I would sit down on the plane or waiting, and I open up my Egbeia, good little Christian boy, to read my Egbeia, because I'm terrified of flying. So I pray like there's no tomorrow. I'm terrified, okay? And then someone would just come to me, and the lady next to me, on the phone, and just strike up a conversation. I'm not a conversationist kind of person. I don't just strike up conversations. They would do it with me. And they would want to ask me, you know, what is this book you're reading? And they would ask, and we'd talk, and we'd discuss, and stuff like that. Believe me, I used to start packing 2 Egbeias everywhere I go, because I would give away one every time. Believe me, I travel all the time now. Think anyone wants to talk to me? Think anyone wants to ask me about Christianity? Think anyone wants to say, well, tell me about the religion that you believe in? No, because I don't have any credibility. This is my job now. So you have credibility. You can do stuff that I can't do. You can go places that I can't go, and you can do stuff that I can't do. Okay? So, realize that you have a special, unique communication that only God can work through you. And like I said, it's got to be audio and visual. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 24. St. Paul is giving like his farewell speech here to his disciples, and he says, "But none of these things move me." He's talking about things in the world. "Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." It's important that, like I said, we have the visual part. We lead the good life. But in the audio part, if it's not there, then there's no value. Okay? Meaning, we need to not just live a good life, but when people notice that difference in our life, we need to tie it back to our Christianity. Tie it back to our faith. Tie it back to the Lord has given us something, and therefore we do it. Some people would think, okay, you fast. And if you don't tell them why you fast, they're going to think, okay, you're a vegan. Or you're just a health nut. Or you're just one of these people. Okay, just fasting isn't going to give a message to anyone. But no, I fast. Why do you fast? Because I can take communion. What's communion? Oh no, communion. Let me tell you about communion. Communion is the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Logos, incarnate in me. What is all this God, the Logos stuff? See? You go to church all the time. Why does this person go to church? Oh, they're probably going just to get married or something like that. That's probably why they go. Singles club or whatever. No, I don't go to church to get married. I go to worship God. I go to be part of the body of Christ. Someone's writing down, go to church, get married. No. Okay? The point is we have to make the connection. I'm not just perfect. I'm not a goody-two-shoes. I strive to be perfect because Jesus makes a difference in my life and I want to please Him. We have to make that connection. Like I said, if you don't make that connection, it's never going to be made. So you got to ask yourself the question, how are you going to live your life? Promoting yourself or sharing Christ? Because really those are the two options. You know, if you choose not to share your message, it's because you don't want to look bad. You don't want to feel uncomfortable. You are worried that it's going to make you look bad in whatever way. But what I'm saying is, make the communication of your life. Choose to share Christ more important than to promote yourself and feel good about yourself. Last thing, look at the poem on your handout. It says, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but an example is always clear. I can so learn how to do it if you let me see it done. I can catch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you in the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live." The purpose of everything we've been talking about in this series is that we can build margin to lead a life of significance. That we decide, we answer yourself for yourself what these questions are. What's going to be the center of my life? Center of my life is going to be Christ. What's going to be the character of my life is going to be Christ-like. What's going to be the contribution of my life? It's going to be to give others. And what's going to be the communication of my life? It's going to be to share what Christ has done for me. None of this stuff is going to happen by accident. Don't think you're just going to wake up one day and automatically the center of your life is going to be Christ. Don't think you're going to wake up one day and be a very generous or caring person. If you don't do it on purpose and make a decision and follow through with it, then it ain't never going to happen. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for gathering us here today. We thank you so much, Lord, for the grace which you bestow upon us, which is so abundant towards us, dear Lord, and gives us chance after chance to live for you. We want you, dear Lord, to be the center of our life, and we want, dear Lord, our life to be pleasing in your sight. Help us, dear Lord, give us the discipline that it takes, that's necessary, dear Lord, to follow through with all the decisions that we make on an intellectual level. We know we want to serve you. We know we want to be like you. We know we want to follow you all the days of our life. But give us the discipline and give us the willpower, dear Lord, to be able to follow through with it on a day-by-day and minute-by-minute basis. I pray, dear Lord, for our gathering here. I pray that you would bless all my brothers and sisters, that you would bless our church, our Father, Bunam Choi, to Sonia Irini and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, and through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and through the prayers of St. Mark and St. Athanasius and all your saints, hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, found is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.